You ever have an oops moment or an oh moment? You know what I'm talking about? You ever say, oh, huh? You know what I'm talking about here? Let me tell you, as you get older, you have more of them. you forgot this and you forgot, and then you say, oh. Well, on the front of your bulletin, and we read this earlier, when therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered. You know what they said? They said, oh. I mean, a number of times Jesus had said, this is what I'm going to do. And it just went right over their heads. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, what? No. Yes. Really? Oh. I mean, the emotional tenor of that whole thing had to have been somewhat comical. And yet glorious at the same time. In 1975, Raymond Moody published a little booklet that just hit the world in a very spectacular way, and it was called Life After Life. And what it did, it was a book that was revealing all these experiences of people who had died and came back to life. Since then, there have been many, many, many stories of people who have died and returned to life. And what's amazing is how many of them experience these incredible changes in their lives. Nancy Evans Bush, the president of the Emeritus of International Association of Near-Death Studies, said, and I quote her, she said, the experience is revelatory. And then she said, most near-death survivors say they don't think there is a God. They know there is a God. Isn't that great? I don't know whether this woman saved or not, but I read that. I said, hallelujah. I was excited. It's been stated many, many times that seeing is believing. After the ascension of Jesus Christ, Peter preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 2. Think about this. 3,000 people or more trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior after that sermon. And what's even more amazing is that some of those who trusted Christ that very day at Pentecost were some of them who stood around the cross earlier yelling, crucify him! And now they're his children by faith. Christ died for them. You know why that took place? Because seeing is believing. Following the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples were in hiding. And many other followers were hiding, many of them perhaps even with them, when the word got out that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Peter and John said, well, we better go check this out for ourselves. And they went to the tomb to investigate, and they stooped down, and John saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, just as it had been, as though his head and his body were still lying in it. And then Peter came in, and he stooped, and he looked into the tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 9 says, he saw and believed. Seeing is believing. It was Mary Magdalene that came early to the tomb. And when she saw that stone moved away, her first thought was the fact that somebody had come and stolen the body. My question would have been, how did that stone get rolled away? While weeping over what she had seen, two angels asked her, why are you weeping? And then she heard another voice. It was a familiar voice. And yet she thought, no, it must be the gardener. And then Jesus called her by name. I can imagine the tears that must have flushed from her face in that moment. And excitedly, she stopped crying and she turned and she said, Rabboni, meaning teacher. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God in your God. That's in John 20 in verses 17 and 18. Listen to it again because it's significant. Jesus said, I ascend to my Father, your Father, and my God and your God. You say, why is that so important? My God and your God, not our God. He was indicating that his relationship to God the Father was much different than what her relationship was to God the Father. Jesus later appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't present. Remember, they were hiding behind closed doors. They were afraid. They thought they might be arrested, but they escaped arrest there in the garden. And the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was revealed as Jesus merely passed through the doors. I don't know about you, but that scared the living daylights out of me. There was an immediate, drastic change in the disciples. Their emotions immediately changed from fear to rejoicing in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because seeing is believing. He later appeared again, but this time Thomas was present. Remember Thomas? You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. Really, if you think about it, he was Believing Thomas. Because he did believe. We always remember him for the doubting. And Thomas said, unless I see his hands and the imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verses 24 and 25 of John 20. Jesus appeared again and showed himself. The nail prints and the hole from the sword in his side. Thomas didn't have to put his hand anywhere. He just fell down in front of Christ and he said, my Lord and my God. Seeing is believing. In the context of this, verse 31, Jesus said, but these are written that ye might believe. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about them. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And then Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who did not see me and believed. And that includes every one of you here this morning that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. We're going to get to Acts chapter 3 and 4 in a moment, but first in 1 Corinthians 15, a very familiar passage. It was the occasion where Jesus appeared to over 500 of his followers at one time. And the apostle Paul mentions in connection with these words, quote, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. He is alive. That's good news. Amen. By which also ye are saved, unless ye believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now we all know the gospel means good news, referring to the good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ and our reception of that truth. You see, it's not good news to those that do not know Christ as their Savior. And on the same day of the resurrection, two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had given up. They decided to go home. And it appears that they had been with the other 11 disciples in hiding prior to this. And remember, at one point, Jesus had sent out 72 disciples and they ministered for him. Perhaps some of them were in hiding with the 11 disciples as well. But these two had given up. They're going home. The one whom they had believed in was not now going to establish his kingdom. Now he's dead. And Luke 24 states that while they conversed about what had taken place, Jesus drew near to them. And though he knew exactly what they were talking about, what they were perhaps even arguing about, he asked them, what have you been talking about? It's almost comical when you read this, because they turned to him and they said, "Where in the world have you been? Come on, everybody in Jerusalem's talking about the death and the burial of Jesus Christ." And scripture says, and then their eyes were opened, and they saw the risen Christ. And scripture said, they believed. When their eyes were opened, they saw him, they believed, and they immediately rose up and they returned to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples who were in hiding. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a validated fact of history. Those seeing the resurrection believed, and those that believed all of a sudden became involved in the greatest opportunity in the whole world, serving the living God. However, God did not expect his servants to serve without enablement, without power. That's the reason for Pentecost. That was the reason the Spirit of God came upon his people. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3 and 4. I want us to note the zeal, the enthusiasm, the faithfulness for the Lord in these early church believers. And they had seen the risen Lord. They believed, and now they were serving, carrying out the ministry that Jesus Christ left for them. And I want you to notice, first of all, their power in verses 1 through 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Here was a man with a disability from his mother's womb, about 40 years of age, the text tells us, dependent upon others his whole life. And as I read this passage, there was something extremely perplexing to me, because here, every single day, someone carried him to the same spot to beg for alms, perhaps silver and gold. And I read that text and I had to ask myself, why hadn't this man been healed prior to this time? I mean, Jesus and his disciples had passed by the same spot on a number of occasions. He would have known Peter and John by sight. He may have known them by name. When I read that, I thought to myself, how many times through the years of ministry have I seen people who sat and heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, never trusted Christ as their Savior, and then all of a sudden, after 40 years of hearing the message, they trusted Christ as their Savior. I remember on one occasion when a deacon came forward. That deacon, they couldn't understand, why was he forward? They went down to check with the deacon, thought maybe he was waiting for somebody who would come for salvation, and someone said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Years ago when I got married, I professed to know Jesus Christ as my Savior so I could get married, but I never really trusted him." And he said, "I realize now he must be my Savior." This man had been there 40 years. And I tried to answer the question, why? And I found the answer in verse 6 of the text. Look at it. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And here's the key. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The power was present only in the name of Jesus. And we need to realize this morning that without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been no power. Without Christ's resurrection, that man may have never been healed. And a point of interest, notice they referred to Jesus as a Nazarene. People held the Nazarenes in contempt. Say, what were they emphasizing? They were emphasizing something that's a reality today, that he who is despised of men is honored of God. He from whom men would naturally expect nothing is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you realize that Easter for many is just another day? It's just a work day for some. For some, it's an Easter bunny. Can you imagine that? I mean, after X number of years of living and you see little kids sitting on the lap of an Easter bunny in the mall, and I think to myself, this is tragic. Now, I think it's cute. Don't misunderstand me. But there are people all over the world today holding to all kinds of myths and cultic beliefs. But God the Father highly exalted the Son of Man and gave him a name which is above every name. And that name is significant. And at the name of Jesus, one day every child, man, woman upon the face of this earth will bow and confess the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, just as we do today, Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. All who went to the temple that day saw what had taken place. They saw this man get up and leap. They were amazed. They were filled with wonder, the text tells us in verse 10. Notice their preaching. Peter uses the occasion to preach the gospel. You know, Peter was good at that. Anytime there was an occasion, he was going to preach the gospel. And notice he says, you people, who's he talking about? Men of Israel here in verse 13. Peter associating all of those present with the national guilt that was occurred by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's telling them, you put him on the cross. In verses 13 through 15, there are four verbs that deserve our special attention. I want you to notice them with me. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. That is a reference to Christ's resurrection. Verb number one in verse 13, whom ye delivered. Whom ye deliver. The act of Judas was the act of every Israelite. That's what Peter is saying here, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and called for his crucifixion. Continuing in the verse, there's a second verb, and denied him. That can also be translated disowned him or rejected him. And the people said, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate was going to release the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people would not hear of it. Then there's a third verb, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired, or you could also translate it, asked for. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Very strange. They had demanded Barabbas to be released unto them. He was a murderer. They demanded the death of the innocent and acquitted the guilty. And then the fourth one, and killed, can also be translated, put to death, killed the Prince of Life. Think about this for a moment. This is ironical. You killed the Prince of Life. God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You say, what's the irony here? It's so obvious. It is found in the word prince, which, by the way, can also be translated originator of life. We see it in Hebrews 12:2, author of life. Hebrews 2:10 as well. But what took place at Calvary was nothing less than insanity for mortal men in their sinful condition, putting the author of life to death. Think about that for a moment. Because that's what people are doing today. And God reversed man's sinful rejection by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man's greatest sin. Man's greatest sin. You say, oh yes, here's this big list of sin. What is the greatest one? The greatest sin is simply failure to believe. That's the greatest sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. The author of physical life is also the author of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. There's no other way to get your sins forgiven. There's no other way to inherit eternal life. For Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. He is the only way. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, John 6:29. And prior to raising Lazarus from the dead, you remember Jesus said to Lazarus, his sister, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that what, class? Believeth, there it is, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and what? Believeth in me shall never die. And then one more time, he said, believest thou this? Believe, 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 believe. It's kind of interesting. Jesus did not say that he would give resurrection and life. He said, I am the resurrection and life. And he proved it. He proved it coming out of that tomb. There is no resurrection and eternal life to those who refuse to believe. Believe is the key word. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he wanted them to know that physical death was not the important thing at all. The believer only dies in the sense that he goes through the door we call death, but he never dies in the fuller sense, because all those who die in Jesus Christ are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. For those who believe, physical death is only a gateway to promotion. Amen? I mean, that's why we celebrate when a brother or sister in the Lord dies. But you see, there's a little problem there, because one must believe while he physically lives. There will be no opportunity to believe after the person passes away. Romans 3:23 through 25 speaks of Christ's righteousness being imputed unto all that believe. And it says, on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. In his sermon, Peter focused on Christ's death, going clear back to the prophetical statements in the Old Testament. In verses 24 through 26, it emphasizes this truth. To believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah is to believe the message of all of the prophets of the Old Testament. Well, let's notice the persecution, chapter 4. While they were yet speaking, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them and they interrupted them. Verse 2 states that they were grieved because they were preaching the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. They were more than grieved, they were infuriated. And this activity was seen as a threat to the status quo. You remember the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. I've always said that's why they were sad, you see. But it's very interesting. Notice they did not say, don't heal. They didn't say, don't teach. They put them in prison for what? For teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of those who are in Christ. And it's interesting, they did not change the response of the people. You could throw them in prison, but the people saw what had happened. Notice verse 4 of chapter 4. And it says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word, what does it say? Believed. And the number of men were about 5,000. Hey, seeing is believing. They saw what God had done. This was another victory of faith. And we need to understand something this morning. The messenger can be restrained. The message cannot. Oh, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. The messenger can be restrained. The message cannot. For the word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. And the hearing, believing sequence is a very important part of New Testament doctrine. In Acts chapter 10, 43 and 44, reveals the power. At another time, Peter preached, and he preached, and the Holy Ghost fell upon all those who heard, and God's word says again, they believed. That's what took place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 believed were saved. Now, the next day here in chapter 4, Peter was put on trial. Now, what would you do if you were put on trial? You know what Peter did? In verse 10, he started preaching. He preached to the judge. He preached to the jury. He preached to everyone around them. What? The power of the risen Christ. Verse 12 is so important. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None. There is no other way. Do you want everlasting life? There's no other way. And Peter, what did he do? He moved from the issue of healing to the issue of salvation. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no Savior. Salvation is found only in Christ alone and only for those who believe. And it's kind of interesting because he uses the same word that Jesus used to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, remember Jesus said, you must be born again. What did Peter say? We must be saved. There's no other way. Keep in mind, Peter saw the resurrection Christ. He's hyped, as they would say. He's pumped. And you know what? They marveled. They did. They really couldn't understand this. They couldn't sort it all out because they saw Peter and John and the others and they realized these are untrained men. And they recognized something that ought to be said of every single one of us who are in Christ. In verse 13, they recognize them as having been with Jesus. They were dumbfounded. What made the matter worse, the lame man stood with them. Now, if the lame man were laying down on the ground half dead, they wouldn't have paid any attention. The proof of the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ stood before them in verse 14. And that produced a dilemma because they couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't deny the eloquent testimony of Peter. So what did they do? They warned them, do not speak any further in the name of Jesus or there will be trouble for you. Now, what would you do if somebody told you that today? You see, the miracle was not the issue. The person of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection was the issue. In verses 19 through 22, the apostles refused to heed the warnings of the Sanhedrin. And they were threatened further. You know why the Sanhedrin couldn't punish them? 5,000 people were all saying, "Praise God, this is wonderful. They had received Christ. They seeing is believing." Now they've become servants of Jesus Christ. The populace vote was against the Sanhedrin. And when they were released, verse 23 reveals that they returned to their companions and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And so in verses 23 through 37, we see their praise. Let's pick it up in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his chief." This is the praise of the early church right here. Praise focused on God's person. And notice in this text the word Lord. This is an interesting word here because the normal word is kurios for Lord. But the word that's used in this text when they shared and prayed and talked to their God is despotes. So you say, what does that mean? It's referring to God as the absolute sovereign one. Every man, woman will stand before him someday and give an account. He's the sovereign creator God. Whether man wants to try to explain him away or not. I was fascinated this week. I watched a little bit of a documentary on biblical events in the Bible. And I thought, this is great. This is really wonderful. I thought, oh my, everybody's going to see this. And then I thought, oh boy, I hope nobody sees it. And what's interesting is they were willing to admit that these things occurred, but then they tried to explain them away. Well, this is what really happened. What were they saying? Don't believe this book. Someday they're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, did you really believe it was a myth? It's kind of interesting here because in their prayer they quoted Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Which emphasizes this message, and we need to understand this. To be against the Messiah is to be against Yahweh or Jehovah. Did you all hear that? To be against the Messiah is to be against Jehovah. To deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to call God a liar. It is the sin of unbelief, the greatest sin that can ever be committed. Verses 27 and 28 clearly points out the fulfillment of Scripture from Psalm 2. Look at it. For a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou, speaking God the Father, hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, the counsel and hand of the sovereign God of the universe, determined long before it was ever done. Prophesied over and over and over in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke of it. How many times before it ever took place? I thought about putting this passage on the screen this morning. I thought, no, we'll just take more time. But just think about this. You could do this when you get home. Take Psalm 2 on one side and take Acts 4, 27 and 28 on the other side. Here's what you have. Psalm 2, Gentiles, nations. Acts, Romans. Psalm 2, peoples. Acts 4, Israel. Psalm 2, kings, Herod. Rulers, Pilate. His anointed, his Christ. Oh, it's all so very clear how all of that fits together. And the death and burial and resurrection were all part of the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit of God to make it possible that we might have our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. And you know what's even more unusual? I don't know if we often think about this, but the people that God chose to use in this plan were all predetermined, all by prophetic statements of the Old Testament. You know what? It ought to cause the unsaved to shudder. I read these prophetic statements and I see what happened in the New Testament and I say, how in the world could somebody read both of those and still not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to life everlasting? Well, it's interesting. What were they doing in this prayer? They were praying for greater boldness to speak the word of God. You say, why? Because seeing is believing, and that leads to serving. Seeing, believing, serve. Where are you in that progression? Seeing, believing, serving. And you know what? They were pretty bold here because they even asked for signs to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we recognize they didn't ask for relief from persecution. They didn't ask for the threats to be removed. They only asked for God to preserve them and use them in the midst of them. And the church recognized that the real danger was not in the persecution, but in their response to it. The real danger lay in ceasing to proclaim the word of God. And you know what? God dramatically answered their prayer. Notice what it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled or controlled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What were they doing? Serving. Seeing, believing, serving. Don't you ever open your mouth again. With boldness, they spoke and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What would you do? So we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today. But we have to ask that question I asked earlier about the lame man. Why aren't more people attracted to the truth of the gospel? Why is it so many refuse to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And for one thing, Jesus had earlier stated, listen to this. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things, John 3:12? Do you realize if you were a whole group this morning of unsaved people and Jesus Christ just came through the roof, he wouldn't break anything, he'd just come right through. There would still be a number of you that would not believe. Can you imagine that? But there's another tragedy here. There may not be anything in us to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? There may not be anything in us to attract the lost to Jesus Christ. Do people see Christ in your life? When the people saw the man raised, and they heard the sermon concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they glorified God, and thousands believed and were changed by the power of God. They saw with their own eyes, they believed, and they became servants of God. And I understand it's not what we can do, it's what God does. But it's what God does when His people are faithful to Him. It's what God does when His people go to the source of power and they cry out to Him for that power, just as they did right here in Acts chapter 4. And when God's people pray, as did this early church, something's going to happen. We don't pray like they did. Let me demonstrate that. We don't pray like they did. But guess what? Let's go over here. We don't have the power they had. Do you see that? We don't pray like they did. And we don't have the power they had. You see, believing doesn't stop with salvation. Believing is something God wants us to do every day. It's funny, our churches recognize the loss of power. They know that. And you know what? I've heard pastors say this. Well, we know that Satan's working overtime these days. Well, he is. I don't deny that. But you know what we do? Instead of what the disciples did, calling upon God for the power, what did they do? Let's have entertainment. We'll get them here. Let's have a rock band. Let's have some dramatics. Let's have some speakers that can give good illustrations and entertain us. It's working. There's some churches that have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 people. Except for one problem. There's no power. There's no revival. There's no one getting saved. There's no power. Somehow, do we really believe? Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves that question. Where's the power? And I would like to suggest that we get back to resurrection power. And that's not going to happen until we corporately get on our knees before God like these people did in order to accomplish His purposes and glorify Him. You know, it's kind of funny. I was reading on my own, not related to the sermon at all. But I noticed that God called His house a house of prayer. I'm going to end up preaching on this, I know. A house of prayer. I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where it says, my house shall be a house of preaching. My house shall be a rock band. My house shall be dramatics. My house. No, He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. What's the least attended meeting in the Church of Jesus Christ today? I can tell you, because some of those churches with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000, they don't even have prayer meetings anymore. You know why? And I've heard preachers say this. You can't get anybody out to a prayer meeting. So there's nothing here. And there's nothing here either. The power is gone. And we don't have the enthusiasm that those early disciples had when they turned their world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of everything here, Believe, 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 believe. Well, maybe we could bring in this dynamic evangelist. No, believe. 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 Stop and think about this as I wrap up now. It took a miracle to make you a Christian. Amen? And we need to silence the critics and glorify God by boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it can't be done in our own power. I don't have that power. And neither do you. But we need to minister. We need to serve. Seeing, believing, serving. The serving is with His enablement, His power. And the only way to get that is to go to the source of the power itself. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, I pray on this Resurrection Sunday that we would mean business with You. Father, forgive us for kind of treating church like a cafeteria. God, I pray that somehow there would be a deep longing within us to be used of God, to actually accomplish the purposes as to why You put this church here, why You saved us. I pray that our chief end would be Your glory instead of our comfort. Particularly for those who raise their hands, God, I just pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to motivate us more, to control us. God, that we might accomplish the purpose of our existence and glorify Your precious name. I thank and praise You for the resurrection. I thank You that we can boldly proclaim it today. And I sense that we're coming to a time in the United States of America where we're not going to have that privilege. But God, I pray that we would be like the early disciples, that we would have that kind of boldness to stand regardless of what man can do, recognizing that what You can do is far more important than what man will ever do. I thank You for Your word. I pray that You would use it to encourage us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.